I'd like to draw your attention to Mark and chapter 5. Mark and chapter 5. We will read verse 21 through to 24 and then go on to 35 through to 43. Mark chapter 5 from verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter dies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. In verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and said, Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Well, this morning we continue in our study of the glorious Gospel of Mark. And so far in our study, and especially the study of the fourth and fifth chapters of this gospel, we have seen great and glorious things about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him calming the raging sea, which action led to the disciples' sense of wonder and awe. They wondered what kind of man he was, that even the wind and the sea should obey him. We also saw him command a legion of demons to flee from a man who had come to him aggressively and yet with reverence, because the demons that inhabited him recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Last week we considered the story of the woman with the issue of blood, who was healed from her ailment by simply touching the hem of his garment as a sign of her own faith in him. This morning we want to look at the raising of Jairus' daughter. This is a very well known story, and there are four things I want to observe with you as we look at this account. Notice with me, first of all, Jairus. Jairus. Who was this man. We read about him in verse 22. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, we are told. Just a number of things about Jairus. First, he held an important position in Israel. That verse says he was a ruler of the synagogue. This would have been quite an honor, even in a small town like Galilee. In essence, he was something of a pastor, the head elder, whose responsibility it was to execute the policies of the synagogue. He would also control who spoke in the synagogue, even when the Lord Jesus Christ had opportunity to speak in a synagogue, he would have been allowed to do so by the ruler of the synagogue. This is who Jairus was. His daughter was ill. We are not told what her name was. She is popularly known as Jairus' daughter. She was ill and lay at the point of death. He probably had wealth, having occupied such an important position. He no doubt would have been a man of means to some extent. And he would also have had all the medical help at his command. And yet, clearly, money could not keep sickness as well as death away from descending upon his child. No matter what he tried, things moved from bad to worse in terms of the condition of his daughter. He therefore lived with fear for his only daughter's life. The man's daughter, I would imagine, had filled the home with sunshine for 12 years. He loved her. He loved it. Now she was about to be taken away from him. And for fear of losing his daughter, he comes to Jesus. We read here in verse 22 that Jairus was his name. He saw Christ, he fell at his feet. That's Jairus. But let's observe in the second place, Jairus' faith in Christ. Jairus' faith in Christ. He must have known about Jesus. Many people did at this time. Because, as we read in verse 21, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was at sea. It didn't matter where Jesus was. He might have been in a wilderness. People would follow him there. He might have been at the top of the mountain. People would have followed him there. Well, at this moment, he was by the sea. And there was a multitude, a great multitude right there. Why were they crowding around him? Well, because they had heard a lot of good things he said and did. Many of them might have witnessed these things for themselves. So the miracles he was performing drew them to him. Jairus must have heard about these miracles. He might even have heard of the fact that Jesus had healed people in synagogues, in Capernaum. He had cast out a demon. We learned about that earlier on in this gospel. And he also healed a man with a shriveled hand. All of that took place in the synagogues. So Jairus must have heard about this and possibly other stories too. So he must have been thinking to himself, surely he can heal my daughter, surely. He cast out a man with demons. He also helped a man with a shriveled hand. He cannot fail to heal my daughter. He would have thought. So he came to him and fell at his feet. And the Bible tells us that he begged him. He begged him. Here was the ruler of the synagogue, a very important man. People looked to him as a religious leader. But now here he is, helpless, and he begs Jesus to heal his daughter. He doesn't just beg him. He even specifies how Jesus should perform his healing. He says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on him, on her." He even suggests how he must do it. And yet Jesus does not reprove him for so suggesting. Rather, he agreed to go along with him. And that in itself is very important for us to observe. Jesus is willing, isn't he, to help those who have no other help. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, who had gone this way and the other, looking for help, trying all manner of doctors, and nothing worked. Even so, it would appear this man could have sought for help and couldn't find any. And now here was possible help at the hand of Jesus. And Jesus was willing to help. Doesn't matter what your condition might be, Jesus is willing to help. He will not look the other way. If he hasn't looked at you, it is because you have not gone to him. Jesus will not look the other way. He was willing to go with this man and to give him the help he needed. Jairus would have been aware of the attitudes of the other religious leaders toward Jesus. At this time, the synagogues were practically closed to the ministry of Jesus. He had healed so many people on the Sabbath, sometimes in the synagogue. And that would have been offensive to many of the leading religious men of the time. He had offended the Pharisees. He had offended the scribes. He had offended the Orthodox religious Jews. And so they had cut him off from ministry within the synagogue. And this man would have known that. He would have known that his religious colleagues would have disapproved of having Jesus come to his synagogue or having this man have any dealings with Jesus of Nazareth. So you can therefore imagine what this man had to overcome in order to come to Jesus. He had to overcome pride. He was the ruler. He was among the leading classes of the society. He was part of those elites. For him to go and kneel down and beg from the Lord Jesus Christ would have been extremely humiliating. He needed to overcome his pride. He needed to overcome prejudice. He needed to overcome embarrassment. He needed to overcome the fear of what others might say, possibly even do to him. There was a possibility that he would be ostracized. by his fellow synagogue leaders. It must therefore have been very difficult for Jairus to come to Jesus. He felt something of the pressure many feel before they come to Jesus. Indeed, some are kept from coming to Jesus altogether. Maybe you are in that sort of position. You know you need to come. You know you need to look to him. You know you need to call upon him. But then you have friends who think it's not a cool thing for you to do. And you have friends who think this is old-fashioned. It is only people who are backwards, who haven't bought into the sophistication of our day, who would go to Jesus, who would rewind and go backwards those many years to the primitive times and the primitive person that they think Jesus was. And so, because of them, and because of your name, you feel you cannot do this. You can't go. Your pride is holding you back. Well, this man called Jairus, no doubt, felt something similar. Well, nonetheless, he overcomes all this. He had faith in Christ. And so he came to him. Verse 22 says, when he saw Jesus, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He came to him. He fell at his feet. And verse 23 says, he begged him. And he did so earnestly. What did he say to him? Come and lay your hands on her. Come, my little daughter dies. She lies at the point of death. Come, I beg you, come. Lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. He had faith in Jesus. Although he felt the opposition, he was aware of the eyes of many looking over, looking what was going on. But his daughter lay ill at home, at the point of death. And he believed there was power in Jesus to make a difference in his daughter's life. And so, he ran to Jesus' feet and begged him. He had faith in Christ. Another thing is that his faith was sorely tried. He came about because he was in need and he believed. And he went along, Jesus went along with this man. But just as they were heading to his house, a woman comes along with the issue of blood. She was in need, in desperate need. Jesus knew it. But imagine how Jairus was feeling at the time. His daughter was desperately sick at home, on the verge of death. This woman, on the other hand, was also desperately sick. And Jesus stops to attend to her. Jairus must have been anxious at that moment. This must have been a nail-biting experience for him, because every minute mattered. The life of his daughter was slowly ebbing away. And Jesus seems to be taking his time. overwhelmed by his own sense of pity and mercy for this woman, he stops to attend to her. And Jairus is somewhat at a loss. On the one hand, he wants Jesus to hurry up. On the other, this woman was also in need. His faith was on trial. This was worsened by the messenger he saw in the distance coming to him, running to him. And his fear was confirmed. It was too late now. His only daughter, his precious daughter, was dead, the messenger announced. He must have felt that he had failed in his attempt to save his daughter. His daughter, in a sense, depended on him. But he must have felt at that moment that he had failed her, that he had failed as a man, that he had failed in his faith. What grief must have rushed in his heart at that moment. And what a temptation this must have been for him. The temptation to say to Jesus, "Look, I needed your help. You've let me down. It's too late now. Look, there is really no point in you coming now. Thanks, but sorry, I don't need you anymore." Maybe that's where you are at this moment in time. You've written yourself off as beyond redemption. It's too late now. I have gone so deep in my sin, so deep in harming myself. It's too late now. I've been held enslaved by my sin. I have tried much to seek help. Nothing has helped. Actually, I have made many sinners' prayers over time. Nothing has helped. It's too late now. I don't need you, Jesus. I'm dead. I can't be helped. My Jairus have felt tempted to feel that way? Possibly, but he doesn't show it anyway. Rather, what he shows is that his faith triumphed over unbelief. He listened to Jesus' advice, to Jesus' counsel. Just listen to this in verse 35 and 36. While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Don't trouble him. You don't need him anymore. You don't need him anymore. He didn't follow that advice. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." The Lord Jesus was propping up Jairus' sinking faith. As a matter of fact, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood may also have been about propping up Jairus' faith. Because the woman comes in between, doesn't she? Jairus went to Jesus to seek his help, to go and heal his daughter. And as they were heading there, the woman shows up. And while Jesus attended to the woman, Jairus' daughter died. Jairus saw what had happened to the woman. Jairus witnessed that miracle. Did Jesus delay for the sake of Jairus? Well, quite possibly. But not only that, Jesus now counsels him and says, do not be afraid. Only believe. In healing the woman, he props up his faith by an action. Now, through the power of his word, he props up Jairus' faith. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And you might be one of those who have written yourself off as beyond redemption. You feel it's too late now, nothing can be done. But have you heard these words? Do not be afraid, only believe, from Jesus himself. Have you heard them? And have you believed them? But the Bible says, everyone who believes, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you heard them? And have you believed? Does your unbelief triumph over faith, rather? Especially when you are in seemingly impossible circumstances. Such circumstances have invaded your life. And you feel this is too much now. And even though Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe, the noise of your circumstances makes you deaf. It closes your ears. And you don't hear the counsel of our Lord. Does your unbelief triumph over faith? Or do you listen to the voice of Christ when he says, do not be afraid, believe only? Well, that is what Jairus appears to have done. But before we look at what Jesus goes on to do, we must observe in the third place Jairus' daughter's death. Jairus' daughter's death. Note a number of things about that death. First, it was confirmed by an announcement. Here in verse 35, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. And this announcement was made by people who came from Jairus' house. So they had seen her die. They had witnessed her death. They hadn't seen the spirit depart from her. They had assumed the spirit had departed from her. But secondly, it was confirmed by the wailers. In verse 38, we read about them. And in those days, I think it's probably true even here in Zambia, people would hire mourners. And mourners went up there. And yes, as far as these mourners were concerned, they were pretending, weren't they? They were acting. But they portrayed the sense, the terrible sense of despair that people felt and still feel in the face of death. And these mourners show up when there has been a death. So the fact that they were there mourning alongside the family was indicative of the stark reality of Jairus' daughter's death. It was confirmed by the wailers. Thirdly, it was confirmed by the scoffers. Because when Jesus went to the house and said, "Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." This is how they responded in verse 40. They ridiculed him. And what they are suggesting is that, look, we have witnessed the death of this child. We know she is dead. We have seen many die. And we have seen her die. We know she is dead. This is why we are crying. This is why we have these mourners here. Can't you see? You must be out of your mind to suggest that she was only sleeping. They ridiculed him. And they did it because they were certain that she was dead. Well, her death is also confirmed by Jesus himself. Even though he refers to her death as a sleep, well, in fact, he meant that she was dead. You may recall that Jesus says much the same thing when he is told that Lazarus is dead in John chapter 11. But Jesus says about it, and I quote, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up." Again and again, Jesus refers to death as a sleep, especially when it involves a believer. And he calls it a sleep because, in fact, it is meant to be temporary. It was also confirmed by the apostles. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that when he went over to attend to Jairus' daughter, that he takes Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, with him. Why was it important for him to take these three men? They were his close friends, no doubt. Among the many who followed Jesus, these were the closest. But I suspect it was also so that they would be witnesses to the fact. The call of an apostle was to be a witness. And they were able to report it, to write it down here in this gospel. And Mark was basically writing Peter's dictation of events as he had seen them. He was narrating something Peter saw, something the other apostles saw. So clearly, Jairus' daughter really died. This was not a staged death, such as we see today. So that the fake healers might be seen to be healing when in fact they are not. This was a real death. Which brings us to our fourth and final point, Jairus' daughter's rising. Jairus' daughter's rising. And we see first of all that her rising was effected by Jesus through a word of command. We find it in verse 41. "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talita kumi,' which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And how did she respond to that? In verse 42, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Death could not hold her in its grasp when Jesus commanded her to rise. Death indeed was no more than a sleep. For Christ, death is no more powerful than sleep. He simply needed to stare it away, and it was gone. And that she rose was confirmed when Jesus told her parents to give her something to eat in verse 43. Eating is not something dead people do. They cannot. How can they? She needed her strength back. She needed to eat. She was raised. She was no more. She must now carry on existing as she normally would have done. We must conclude, and there are a number of points I want us to conclude with very quickly. The first is that rank places no man beyond the reach of sorrow. The ruler of the universe, the ruler of the synagogue, was a very highly placed man. And yet, even he was affected by sickness. His own daughter was taken ill, and she was at the point of death. Death is no respecter of persons. Illness is no respecter of persons. We know this. We see this. Even in the context of the COVID-19 pandemic, all kinds of people are dying. Poor people, weak people, rich people, influential people. Everyone is being affected. That someone has money does not mean they can buy life. Life belongs to God. He gives it and He takes it away. And my prayer is that if He must take away yours, that He will do so before you put your faith, before you die, that you will, before you die, believe in Him and trust in Him and sustain a relationship with Him before He takes away your life. You must do that. Rank places no man beyond the reach of sorrow and sickness and death. But the second thing is that faith can make you well. That, of course, means the one that you put your faith in can make you well. The woman with the issue of blood believed in Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ said to her that her faith had made her well. Well, here, Jairus believed in Jesus, certainly on behalf of his daughter, and that faith made her well. We need to be connected to Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to have any dealings with God. To be without faith is to be unbelieving. And unbelievers deserve to die in hell. God basically does not have special dealings with them. But men of faith do. And you must believe in Christ. The third thing we learn is that the power of Christ over death here foreshadowed what he would do in his death on the cross. He hadn't yet died himself, but he was overcoming death. So what he was doing here in overcoming death foreshadowed what he would do through his own death on the cross. And through his own death, he was putting death to death. Remember the words of the late J.I. Packer. He wrote a book entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And Christ died to put death to death. If you would overcome death, you must be in Christ. Yes, you may physically die now, but you will rise. You will come back to life, and you will rise to live forever. You will rise never to die again. And that feat was accomplished through the death of Christ itself. Perhaps we need to say more. Another thing the death of Christ has accomplished or brought about is power over spiritual death. Power over spiritual death. In other words, being born again, that I suggest is greater than physical death. It is the miracle that is greater than raising someone from physical death. Raising a soul, delivering a soul from sin, and giving power to a soul to know God and to love God and to choose God and to serve God. That's the greater miracle, which when preachers of our day speak and say to a soul, live, and it lives. That is the miracle the Lord Jesus Christ pointed to when he said, you will do greater things. Have you experienced this greater miracle in your soul? Of being awakened from spiritual death? Of being able to see what you could not see? Seeing your sins? Seeing your desperation, seeing your need of Christ, and having the power to come to Him and to experience His life and to lead a holy life, a righteous life, a life that would lead you to eternal life. Jesus' power here pointed to an ability to effect that kind of death, that kind of resurrection. Fourthly, the raised little girl, as someone would put it, was a living parable of Christ's coming victory. A living parable of Christ's coming victory. victory. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14 that believers who die will rise again. Death is just a sleep. They will rise again. At the resurrection, their bodies will awaken, much like this young girl's resurrection. And more. Well, this young girl rose again, went about her normal life, but I guess she did die again. But at the resurrection, the general resurrection that is yet to come, we will rise. And our bodies will be changed to become like the heavenly body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A body that cannot die again. A body that will live forever and ever. Will you share in that resurrection? Now we will all rise. It is just about what we will rise for. Some will rise so they can be judged in their bodies and thrown into the lake of fire. But there are those others, believers in Christ, who will rise so they can live with Him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. So what are we saying? Death may be the last enemy, but it is not the final victor. Christ is. If you would have life, you must be in Christ. Amen.